All right, we're in Galatians 1. I know you know that's where we're at. And we're moving along swiftly. This is the fourth week in chapter 1, so we're doing pretty good. We should finish chapter 1 today easily and get into some of chapter 2. We have gone through verse 16, and Paul, again, I'll remind you that he speaks of the importance of the true gospel. We talked about that before. And then the importance of living a life that is pleasing to God and not just pleasing to men. We're not here to be man pleasers, we're here to please God. And God can use us to certainly touch other people's lives in that. And I know you by now know the reality. Either people will be blessed by your walk with God, or people will be repelled by your walk with God. You know, it's another one of those things where there really is very little middle ground. And certainly there will be some that don't care either way. But don't be surprised when you walk in the way of the Lord, that there'll be some people that stand strongly against you. And also, it's nice also to meet those others that have the same heart for God, so they encourage you. So you have both of those things going on, or actually all three of those things. Those who are apathetic, those who are encouraging, and those who are against. So expect those things. And Paul talked about those things as he ministered to the churches here in Galatia. And we talked again about his strong stand against Judaism and the Judaizers who would basically tell people that you, in order to be right with God, in order to be a true Christian, you almost had to become Jewish in order to be a true Christian. And he spoke much against the Judaizers, and it was really a legalistic type system. You know, when I read Paul, he speaks a lot against the Judaizers, or the religious people of his day, where John speaks a lot more about if you read his writing, it's more about Gnosticism, which would be more of the philosophy of the day. But they dealt with both, and those were two very strong oppositions to the gospel of Jesus Christ that these apostles had to deal with. One, a lot with the established religion of Judaism. The other one, more with the paganism and the idea of salvation is just comes by knowledge and those type of things. So, Paul talks about in verse 17, talks about the uniqueness of his call, that he is an apostle, though he was not an apostle in a similar way of those who were apostles in Jerusalem. He was actually elsewhere he talks about he was apostle out of time, or you know, he was called later on, and we know that Jesus called him on the Damascus Road, and so he was not one who spent 3 years with Jesus. He was not one who learned at the feet of Jesus for those 3 years and stuff, but clearly, he is an apostle. It's interesting that God would choose to use someone who did not spend those 3 years to write the majority of the New Testament that we have. It's clearly, you know, God knows all things, but one of the things that this does for me is it either causes conflict or something. Well, I hear people say, and they did it to Paul, you're not an apostle. Even in his time, so you're not an apostle. And I have people today tell me, well, Paul wasn't an apostle. He actually teaches a different gospel. I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. So we get into that. But the other thing that does for me is Paul didn't come into this with an agenda. You know, you could have people who say, well, John and those other writers, they were brainwashed by Jesus and, you know, he manipulated them in those 3 years of stuff. And people are, I know that's warped thinking, but people think warped like that. So, but they can't say that about Paul, because Paul had no agenda. He certainly had no agenda for Jesus. As a matter of fact, his agenda was against Jesus until he met Jesus. It's interesting that God would choose to use him to write most of the New Testament that we have from a perspective, not as one who spent 3 years with Jesus, but one who was dramatically changed by an encounter with Christ. And then intense teaching, we know, in the desert by the Spirit of Christ for 40 days. It's an incredible story as you look at that. So he talks about that, and then he talks about his return to he went to Arabia, verse 17, and he returned again to Damascus. clearly his call was going to be different than pretty much all the rest of the apostles. He had a unique call of God. Then verse 18 is where we begin today. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him for 15 days. So he's speaking of some of his journeys, you'll see that written for you in Acts chapter 9. If you want some cross-referencing there, Acts chapter 9, he talks about that. And he said, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Okay, which is an interesting thing. James, the Lord's brother. He calls him an apostle. Okay, most people, when they think about James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, I guarantee you most Christians think they're talking about James, the brother of John. James, one of the Zebedee brothers. But if you remember in the book of Acts, he was killed. He is actually the first apostle that was killed. And remember, he and Peter were in jail, and they killed James, and they were going to kill Peter, but God saved Peter from that. So when you read in the book of Acts, James, who led up the church in Jerusalem, that is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He is also the author of the book of James there in the New Testament. His name in Hebrew would not even sound like James. His name in Hebrew would be Jacob, which actually is translated Jacob. Okay? James is an Anglo-Saxon name. It has its origin in the Anglo-Saxon. It has no Hebrew basis. It has no Greek basis. It's Anglo-Saxon. Interesting. That tells you the influence of giving him a name when the Bible was translated later on by the Anglo-Saxons in England and stuff.
And in Greek, James is called Dimitri.
Yes. Yeah. So, again, if you get a Greek New Testament, you get a Greek New Testament, go to the book of James, and it actually reads Jacob. Okay. What's interesting is the New Testament characters named Jacob were all named James. But when even in the New Testament, when they deal with the Old Testament Jacob, they're still Jacob. It's kind of interesting. So, anyway, so he talks about here, the only ones he saw on that trip, first of all, was Peter. So he went there. And then he saw James, the Lord's brother. Again, that's his half-brother. Who else is Jesus' half-brother? And we have a book written by him in the New Testament. Anybody?
Jude.
Jude, yes. Jude is Jesus' other half-brother. He wrote that book. Okay. Verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. I can't say that word, so I'll just go with Cecilia because she's sitting back there and that's good enough. Syria, by the way, Syria would be north of what we call Israel proper. The other one would be to the west, which would include areas of modern-day Greece and things like that. That's what he's referencing right here. Which, again, both of those things are different than who he's writing to. So if you have the Mediterranean Sea, you have Israel, okay? Here is Syria that he's referring here. Here is where we get Sicily and stuff like that. That's over there, okay? And then the region of Asia Minor, which is the churches of Galatia, are up in this region, above Syria and more to the east, okay? Galatia. All right, everybody got that? If you don't know how to spell it, neither do I. That's why I do that. So, all right. So he talks about, look at he down here in Jerusalem, gone up to Syria, gone over here into the western part, you know, what would modern day Greece, and then up here, which is modern day Turkey. The churches of Galatia is modern day Turkey. Okay. Then you would have, for your reference, you would have Babylon, Persia, and all that over here. Modern day Iraq, modern day Iran. When you talk about, then you go down to Saudi Arabia, that's more for the Moabites and Edomites, and those people are, okay? Verse 22, he says, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So the churches that were in this region at this time, they did not know him. He didn't spend a whole lot of time ministering down here. Most of the time when he came down to Jerusalem, it was, like he said, to meet with the council of Jerusalem or to get in trouble with the authorities. But even in his missionary journey, I don't think we have any, if very little, of any teaching of Paul or any writings of Paul in direct relationship with the gospel in Jerusalem or Judea. Most of it's up here, including all four of his missionary journeys. Okay? So if you find anything, certainly let me know. But I'm not aware of any, maybe a little bit, but not extensive teaching to people. Mostly he was dealing with, mostly when he came to Jerusalem and Judea, he was dealing with the church leaders at that time. It wasn't so much missionary work like he did elsewhere. By the way, they probably didn't need him to do it here. They had so many of the apostles that were still around here and stuff. They were doing that. So Paul was going to regions that, remember, he was the, interesting, the great Pharisee, God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. Huh? Go ahead. Say it.
I said that's ironic.
It really is, because he certainly would have seen these people as, you know, low, like dogs. Okay? And when you get right down to it, the one who had the most problem with the Gentiles was not Paul, it was Peter. And remember, Peter said, I don't eat anything unclean. I'm not going to go to those who are unclean. And Paul had to correct Peter at times, saying, you know, you're actually playing the hypocrite. You act like a Jew when you're around the Jews, and you push the Gentiles aside, and you act like a Gentile when you're around the Gentile, and you're playing the hypocrite. Be who you are. Okay? By the way, I always find it interesting that Paul called out Peter that way. I mean, he called him by name and said, you need to get your act together. I like that. In love, of course. Mary?
The only reference to his time in Jerusalem, like you said, was in Acts 9.
Uh-huh.
And in verse 28 of Acts 9, he was with them at Jerusalem. We're talking about Paul here. Coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. And my understanding is these were Hellenist Jews.
Right.
So there was some debating going on at that time, and that's all.
And that is the first time you hear a conflict with the Hellenist Jews. Earlier in the book of Acts, you have the issue of the assigning of deacons in the church to minister to the table, because the Hellenist Jews were upset because they felt like they were being ignored or not ministered to in the same way that the quote real Jews were. Hellenist just means that they had a Greek background. Okay, one of the most famous Hellenist Jews that you probably know has two books by his name. He didn't write them, but two books by his name in the New Testament. His name is Timothy. Okay. So it's just, Hellenist just means that the background, they have a Greek background along with a Jewish background. Okay? All right, verse 23. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. And again, that's a testimony. You know, they're amazed that Paul's there preaching the gospel. And they knew, they didn't know him by face, but they certainly knew him by, that's what he says, they didn't know me by face, but they knew me by reputation as a persecutor. And now they see me and hear me preaching the gospel. And remember, even the Jerusalem council had trouble with that. They said, wait a minute, this is Saul. Do you want to bring him down here? And you can't believe what God has done to Saul. His name now is Paul. And they said, wait a minute, we don't want to bring him down here. That'd be trouble. You know, is he trying to infiltrate us? Is he, you know, how would you feel? This guy who was once in charge of persecution and even execution of believers, all of a sudden, it comes back to you. Now he's a follower of Jesus. Would you say, oh, come on in? You know? All right. And then verse 24 says, and they glorify God in me. And he speaks about, you know, I love the thought that God is greater than our past.
Hallelujah.
And God is greater than our sin, and God is greater than our failures. And the Holy Spirit of God can transform even a murderer into someone who's filled with his grace and able to speak his word and touch people's lives. It's an incredible, we have an incredible God, don't you agree?
Amen.
You know, and we need to remember that. And I think we need to remember the grace, always for myself, I God help me always remember the grace that you extended to me that I might extend that to other people. And everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And we're the ones that he's called to share with them. And share with them, certainly by what we say, but also share with them by the way we live and treat other people. All right, so that's chapter 1, giving a little review of his journeys and stuff. We go into chapter 2. And he continues in this, and he's going to talk about leadership in Jerusalem and a struggle that he had and stuff there too. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. You're familiar with these names, right? Out of the book of Acts. And again, Titus is another book in the New Testament that Paul wrote. Titus was a pastor. Titus and Timothy, Philemon, they are what's called in the New Testament the pastoral epistles. In other words, the letters, the epistles, were written primarily to the pastors or the leaders of the churches. The other ones are called church epistles or general epistles. And they're written not to the pastor as much as they are written to the church. So we have, and Barnabas, what does his name mean? Anybody remember? I did a writing on this a week ago, so you better have it.
Son of encouragement.
Son of encouragement, you know. And remember, it was Barnabas who went with Paul originally, and also John Mark went, who we know as Mark in the Bible. And John Mark went with him. And John Mark sort of, from a man, said he wimped out. And Paul says, I ain't taking you anywhere anymore. That'd be me. You had your chance. Hit the road. But Barnabas said, we got to give him another chance. And Paul said, I'm not giving him another chance. And so Barnabas says, then I'll take him with me. And so Barnabas, this wonderful, encouraging guy, takes John Mark with him. And we're glad that he did, because God used John Mark again to write one of the Gospels. And many believe that he was part author of even Peter's epistles. So it's an interesting, and remember, Barnabas was the one, we were first introduced to him in the book of Acts, where he's selling his possessions, bringing the money to the disciples, and giving the disciples for those who had need. And the story that falls off after that in Acts chapter 5 is this wonderful couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that one?
Mm-hmm.
They saw what Barnabas was doing. They said, hey, we can do something cool like this too and get recognition and all this stuff. Well, they did get their name in the Bible, and we do remember them, but we don't remember them the same way we do Barnabas. Because they sold their possession, and they brought money to the disciples and said, we sold our land, here's all the money, give it to the poor. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says, you know what? As long as that land was your land, it was your land. Nobody made you do that. And you could sell it for anything that you want. And not only could you sell it for anything you want, you could bring any portion of the proceeds and give it. That'd be fine. But what you chose to do was you chose to lie. To say you sold it and you're bringing all the proceeds for other, and you've lied, and Ananias drops down dead right then.
Mm-hmm.
Sapphira comes in after him, after they'd carried him off. And Peter says, did you do this? And she said, oh yeah, we did. That's exactly what it is. And he goes, the same guys who carried your husband out will be carrying you out also. She drops down dead. So she, you know, you ought to be glad that God doesn't do that to liars today. I got a humorous story. A young couple in our church, we were having, like we do here, we were having Thanksgiving meal, as a church-wide Thanksgiving meal. And they had signed up to bring a turkey as part of the Thanksgiving meal. Well, the night before, they had cooked a turkey and stuff, and it smelled so good that husband started eating on the turkey. And I don't know how much previous before I preached on, you know, being honest with God and stuff like that. And she sent me this letter, Pastor, I couldn't deal with it. I just couldn't. We said we'd bring a whole turkey, and we did. She went out and bought another turkey and cooked it so she could bring a whole turkey. She didn't want to. I think that's pretty good. You know, you're going to be honest with God. Be honest with God. But anyway, so there's where we find Barnabas, there, and again, Titus is a young pastor that was under the tutelage of much like Timothy, but not as intimate as Timothy was with Paul, but the same type of thing. And Paul wrote him the letter of encouragement and instructions also. If you ever read Titus, it's more brief. Than the letters to Timothy, but the instruction in Titus is very similar to the instruction that's given in the book of Timothy. Okay, verse 2 says, "And I went up by revelation and communication to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest any means I might run or had run in vain." He had to explain, and. Remember that there was a great conflict that was going on in the church as a whole. And here's the basis of the conflict. Paul required the church of Jerusalem and the council of Jerusalem to make a decision. The decision was, and we think it's pretty simple decision, but at that time it wasn't. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ for the Gentile also? And if it is for the Gentile, how is it applied to the Gentile? What's required of them? Now, certainly in the church of Jerusalem, which was almost entirely Jewish, there were those who had the view that, again, they must be circumcised, they must keep the Jewish ritual, they must do all these things, and then they could receive Jesus. Well, Paul was not doing that. Paul was saying, you just trust Jesus. You don't become a Jew to become a Christian or a follower of Christ. Now, there were many who had a lot of issues with that. Okay? So, they met, they prayed, and you'll in the book of Acts, you'll see where they said, you know what? All we'll require, we won't require them to be circumcised. We won't require them to keep the Jewish feasts and the rituals. We won't require those things. What we will require of them is to keep themselves clean and pure from sexual immorality and some of the basic things that we know. And the part of, if you're in Christ, you need to live a new life. It's basically what they were saying. So, when Paul preached this, there was conflict coming from Jerusalem, which is again is a reason why Paul went to the Council of Jerusalem to get some clarity and clarification. Interesting that Paul, it's kind of interesting when you read the dynamic here. Paul was certainly going to recognize the authority of the council at Jerusalem. He recognized that. But more than he recognized that, he recognized Scripture. And so, what would have happened if what would have happened if the Council of Jerusalem would have said, "No, we're gonna make people do this," Paul would have stood strongly against them. There would have been great conflict in the early church. Okay, because he really was not intimidated. By the way, that's why he begins this whole plan. Well, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? Councils even. Even religious councils, even the first religious council, which was the Council of Jerusalem, do not have authority that usurps the Word of God. Remember that. Because, and I've told you before, I've heard people have told me before, well, Tony, the early church fathers taught this. And I said, and my response is, I don't care what they taught. What they taught is wrong. It's contrary to Scripture, or it takes away from the Scripture, or it adds to the Scripture. I don't care that they lived in the first century. Doesn't give them any more authority. It certainly doesn't give them more authority than the Word of God. And again, the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. And I think when it comes to truth, that ought to be true of us also. We ought to stand upon the truth that once and for all has been delivered and given to us. We don't let any counsel, any personality, any denomination tell us contrary to the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. Maxine.
You know, it's interesting because it shows how deeply engrossed the Jewish people or any Old Testament believers were just so enmeshed with customs.
Sure.
That they just could hardly break away from it.
It, it's human nature if you
and
think about it.
As a politically minded person, which I also am, I can't help but think there's a little bit of similarity in what's going on in our political system. We had such a different kind of, you know, America last type philosophy for so long, and now we got America first for a while.
And what you say is true no matter what your philosophy is. We tend to rest on traditions, rituals, and those things like that. And that's okay as long as they are based in truth. If they're not based in truth, we need to, you know, some people will not move off of where they are just because they've always been there. And we need to evaluate everything in our life. Is this based in biblical truth? That's the final determiner, whatever it is. All right, so he taken there by revelation, and again, he did not shout what he was doing because he didn't want to be intentionally offensive, but he knew the day would come that they'd have to deal with this issue. And he did. He went to Jerusalem to do that. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So, you know, Titus, again, Titus is a Greek. He's not a Jew. And he reminds them, again, the conflict was they were teaching before this, you must be circumcised to be right with God. And Paul's trying to say, Titus was not circumcised. He didn't have to be right with God. Now, it's interesting, again, there's so many interesting dynamics that go on here. There were some Greeks that were circumcised just to not cause offense. You understand what I'm saying there? Just not to cause offense. And some places it seemed like Paul's almost promoting that, while other places Paul's saying, don't you dare tell someone they need to do that. So you say, is he speaking out both sides of his mouth? No, he's really, remember, we're in a real transitional time. And I really believe that the ones that were circumcised were saying, you know what? It's no big deal to me. If it opens a door for me to share with you, I will. Because in opening that door, maybe also I can show you that what you're resting on your traditions really has nothing to do with biblical faith. It's, you know, it's just like if you invited a Jewish person over for Christmas dinner, don't make ham.
Yeah. Maybe they were looking forward to it.
Well, I don't know, but or if you're trying to reach out to some Islamic people, don't serve ham. Don't serve pork. You know what I'm saying? It's not that it's wrong for you, and it's not that it's wrong at all. It is, again, a willingness to say, you know what? I'll set aside these things in order that I might have the opportunity to reach somebody. Mm-hmm. So, all right. Verse 4. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. Who are these secret brethren? Well, they're the Judaizers who had infiltrated the church, and they didn't like Paul at all anyways. Okay? It's interesting. I believe there were many in the early church who were Jewish, but who were also had also trusted in the Lord, who could not let go of their Jewishness, if you will. And they despised Paul because I think even they thought that Paul was a turncoat. I think there were some, and it's always that way. I think there were some that were in the church, Judaizers, who were not teaching the true gospel, who detested Paul for the change that happened in him. I think they liked him more when he was persecuting people. Because it's clear from his writing, these people have intentionally come into the church to try to bring false doctrine, the false doctrine of the need to become Jewish in order to become Christian, and that's what he's talking about right here. Okay, can you imagine the people would say to you, you know what, you don't keep the Jewish custom, so you're not a genuine Christian. You may trust Jesus, but you're not a genuine Christian. All right, so. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. In other words, we weren't going to put up with that for 1 second, is what he's saying here. We weren't going to allow that kind of false teaching to have its place for even 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with me. Now, here's the part when he talks about this truth. He was not willing in the church, particularly the churches where he was establishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not willing to give voice to those Judaizers. He was not going to allow these people to come in these baby churches and say, "Hey guys, here's another option. Choose which one you want. Hey guys, let's have a debate. And let's vote on which one we think is the more proper approach of sharing the gospel. From the Judaizers or from the Apostle Paul, who spoke about the liberty we have in Christ Jesus." So Paul was saying, you know what? I don't give them room. I don't give them a voice. They have no place to speak here. And when they try to speak, I will shut them down. See? And I've had people say, well, we need to let other people come in and share their philosophies. Well, no, we don't. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we stay pure to that. That doesn't mean we don't evaluate other things. We've done that before and stuff. But this, the church is not a place of a group of people gathering to decide what is true. The church is a place where we share what is true. And some people say, well, I don't know if I believe the Bible is true. Well, I mean, that's going to be your issue. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to submit to the scripture or not. But the church is not a place, when we gather for all voices to be heard on all different kinds of philosophies and approaches to life and belief systems and stuff like that. The nature of man is they will always go after the most shiny, the most fun, the most self-serving. So we are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without being ashamed of it, and understanding that most people will not respond to it in the way that we would hope that they would. But Paul, again, here says, I'm not going to sit down with these people in the church and discuss this. It's not an area where we can compromise. We're not going to come to a happy medium. The gospel is the gospel, and any perversion of the gospel is dangerous. And it's damning. And he says, if anybody comes and offers that, go back to verse 8 and verse 9 in chapter 1. Those are not statements of compromise. Those are not statements of coming to a happy medium. They're a strong, bold statement that says, if anybody comes and offers you any gospel other than that which you receive, let them be accursed. Okay. Again, the gospel is worth standing upon. Okay? And it's worth people like it's worth separating on. There are fundamentals of the faith that are worth separating on. Because if anything and everything is allowed, then ultimately you get to the place where you don't believe anything at all. Anybody who says they believe everything doesn't believe anything. Okay. All right. And by the way, again, I've been criticized in a community and stuff and paper and stuff that I don't give equal validity to all the different religious beliefs. And my answer response is, you're right, I don't.
Yeah.
I don't.
Good.
They are not equally valid. They are not equally true. I do not honor other false beliefs. If you want to believe that, that's your choice. Okay? But you cannot preach the gospel and honor other beliefs in that way. You just can't. So, verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Wow. It's like the person comes and says, don't you know who I am? No, and I don't really care. And Paul's a bold guy when he says some of this stuff. Can you see that? He said, don't you know that I hold this position? It means nothing to me. I've had people tell me that before. Well, he's been in the Bible for 50 years. And I said, my response, he needs to read it a little bit deeper. I've had people say, how dare you question Dr. So-and-so? Well, he's wrong. And it's not wrong on these in-depth stuff. He's just wrong on the basic stuff. How can you be, you know, it's not a matter that I'm smarter than he is or we're smarter. I mean, it's just written right there. You decide who your final authority is, or you decide what your final authority is. And I would say to you, please, know what the Scripture says, be in the Scripture, and I would tell you, you don't have to be intimidated by anyone. You do not have to be intimidated by anyone. The truth will stand. I have never feared speaking the truth for people because someone says, well, he has all these degrees and he has all these kind of stuff. Just speak the truth. Just speak the truth. So, and that's what Paul's saying here. He says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. It's as if their reputation adds some sort of validation to God's truth. And Paul says, and I've said this before, it's not the messenger that validates the message. It's the message that validates the messenger. It is the message that stands above every proclaimer. So it's not the pastor's place or the Bible teacher's place or the theologian's place to determine what the Scripture says. It is the Scripture that determines the pastor, the teacher, and the theologian what they say. Everybody got that? Crucial. Crucial, yes.
But that is one of the most difficult things when you are witnessing to somebody else, especially a worldly person and, you know, very well educated and so forth, that they just can't get over that idea that we should give equal respect to other religions or philosophies or something.
When you're talking to a lost person, okay, I'm not talking about talking to another believer and discussing these things. When we're talking to a lost person, I would say, keep your discussion as much as you can on the gospel itself. Don't get in discussions about with them, arguments over their worldview and stuff. You are not going to convince anybody. Okay? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And the Bible says that it's the power of the gospel. And there have been very intelligent, atheistic people who nobody could reach, and they began to read the Bible and say, it's an amazing thing. The power of the Word of God. One that I know many of you are familiar with is Lee Strobel. Strong atheist. And in an argument setting, one-on-one with a very smart Christian, he could hold his own with anybody. I mean, that's his history. He could. And most of the atheists could. And a lot of times debates we have with lost people don't stem so much around the gospel itself, but stem around some of the other side issues. And it wasn't until he started looking at the Scripture himself. And you know what? The Holy Spirit knows how to take the Word of God and change people's heart. He did mine. He did yours. So it is difficult. You're exactly right. And so we as Christians need to share the truth, the gospel truth, and then trust the Holy Spirit with that. And because he really is the only one that can change someone's heart and change someone's mind. It's not an easy thing for me to do. I would just soon get into theological arguments with people. I'm just honest with you. And sometimes I have to find myself, Tony, you need to pull back from that. They have no concept of what you're talking about. And they can't because they don't know Jesus. So now go back to the basics with them. Just tell them the gospel and then leave that with them. They may tell you, get out of my face at that moment. But it's an amazing thing how the Holy Spirit can take the gospel, the seed of the gospel planted at a different time and at his perfect time touch someone's heart. It is a difficult thing. Because we think sometimes we have to defend the truth of what we believe. And I certainly believe we need to declare those truths. I have no problem with that. But I don't know that we're called to win arguments or defend. Let the Bible defend itself. Speak it, share it, live it, and then let it do what it does. That's a hard. I'm saying that from a place that's hard for me to do that too. All right, so for God shows personal favoritism to no man. All right, and it goes on to say, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Again, this is not a point. This is not a statement of pride. I don't want you to see this from Paul saying, you know, I got it all. I don't need anything from anybody else. But he's actually talking about from this biblical truth perspective. Those who don't have biblical truth can't add biblical truth to you. Okay? That's what he's saying here. They didn't know the Lord. They don't know his word. Yet they try to speak as people, because of their stature, speak of people as authority of God's truth when they don't even know God's truth. It's kind of like the Pharisees in Jesus' time out there declaring all these things, and then the word of God stands before them and makes statements, and they say, that's not of God. How do you tell God that what God does is not of God? That's why Jesus said that they were lost. That's why he said they were whitewashed sepulchers. That's why he said they were vipers. All of these things. He called them sons of hell. These were the religious leaders who assumed because they wore the robes and had the title and the position, somehow they had insight to God's truth. Yet again, when God's truth, that's Jesus, stood before them, they didn't even know who he was. Do not be... It's fine to honor those to whom honor's due. But don't give them the place in your heart and in your life and your teaching that belongs to the Holy Spirit. That's why we always remind that the primary teacher in this church is the Holy Spirit. He may use you in a classroom. He may use me in a pulpit. He may use us in these different places. But if he's not teaching, then we're not reaching. And it always bothers me that what I see is going on in the church as a whole today, the personality-driven approach, it bothers me so much, where you have Christian people say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this, or Teacher so-and-so said this, and as if when they attach their name to what they say, it doesn't matter what they say, but it must be true because they said it. And that is such a wrong approach for the New Testament church. The question is, what does the Bible say? And if this man or this woman who's a teacher teaches contrary to that, you're to mark them as a teacher contrary to the word of God and quit listening to them. I would encourage you to stay out of most Christian bookstores.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because most of it on the counter is tripe. That's why we review books that come in here. Okay? There are some major authors today that are so contrary to what the Scripture says, you just need to stay away from it. All right. That's my little thing for today and make some people mad, but hey. You know, when people hand me books by certain authors, say, Pastor, you have to read this because so-and-so said, I don't read garbage. Well, he's a national bestseller. I don't care. What's that to me? I got a lot of stuff to read. Do you? And if you're reading anything more than you're reading this, you're reading wrong. So, and I'm not. That's not a condemnation of books and stuff. There are wonderful books out of there, you know, that are written for this and stuff. But that's not what's happening in the church today. We just got to be honest. That's just not what's happening. Most of those books are not worth the paper that they're printed on. And I would always tell you, be very careful of all these books that are out there of how to have a better prayer life and all these how-to books. Because they're going to give you a 1-2-3 step on how to have a better prayer life, and they don't know. how to have a better prayer life is a simple thing. You walk with Christ. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to bring you into intimacy with this, you know. I don't know why we go send that money to a child that needs food somewhere.
Amen.
Or clothes or give it to a missionary that's out there sharing the gospel with somebody. Okay. That's my little commercial for today. Huh?
Are you related to Spicer?
Well, probably. But it is. You know what? Anyway, if you have any question about some authors, and you don't mind getting offended because maybe they're your special favorite author, come talk to me. I'll be glad to tell you about some of them.
How about McGee?
McGee is wonderful. I think he points at McGee. Everything he wrote, everything he said was pointed to Scripture. That doesn't mean I agree with him on everything, nor should we. Okay. But to take and pervert biblical principles for personal gain is ungodly. And the major one that's doing it today is Smiling Jack. And if he's your favorite one, then you got issues and we need to talk. His name is Joel Osteen, if you don't know who he is. Okay. All right. We'll be three or four less on Sunday now. Because they'll be watching the hour on TV. But anyways. All right. I just told you, those people who have to be introduced by every title under the sun before their name just are bothersome to me. The right reverend, most holy doctor, left righteous, right righteous, so and so. Really? I'm Tony. And I don't like the word reverend used for a man, but anyways, we could talk about that someday. All right. Let's go on. Everybody still with me, or you? Let's close this down and go home. if you came to have your ears tickled, anyway. Yeah. He goes on to say, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was committed to Peter. Now, what's he say here? He's making that statement. God had called Peter to be primarily the apostle to the Jews. That's what it means when he says the circumcised. He's not telling Peter that he needs to tell Jewish people they need to be circumcised, and he's not. He's identifying the group. And he's saying, and the gospel to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, has been given to me. In other words, that's God's call on our lives, which is a wonderful thing. You know, we're not all called to the exact same ministry. We're all called to the same. We all have the same call in sharing the gospel, but he may say, you know, I have for you sharing the gospel to this group down in the inner city. And I have for you sharing this gospel for this group over here. You know, I may have you going to Haiti, or I may have you going to Africa, or I may not have you go to any of those places. I may have you be here. Okay. That's what he's trying to say here. And the point is where is God leading you? Where's God, Brent Gambaro put it this way, where's God put your heart? Wherever God's put your heart, wherever God has impressed upon your heart, that's where you need to be. Then be there and give it your whole self. Okay? Verse 8 said, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision also worked effectively in me toward the gospel, toward the Gentiles. What's he saying here? To God be the glory. It's not about me. And it's not about Peter, it's not about the circumcised, and it's not about the uncircumcised, it's about Jesus.
That shows that his education wasn't much benefit to him, because he was a highly educated.
Right, except it served him well to argue these things. Because he spoke from a position, like you're saying, of knowing it inside out. So no one could say to Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. No. That's probably why God, probably, I don't know why God called him here, but I think about that. That would be a great reason for God to call him to the Gentiles, so that the Jews couldn't say, well, Paul says you don't need to be circumcised. He doesn't even know what a circumcision is. He doesn't even know what this is all about. And like you say, Ruth, what Paul said himself, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You understand that Paul, I've said this before, Paul was on the fast track in the religious system. He was honored in the Sanhedrin. And he was a scholar. You read him, he's a scholar. There's just no getting around it. And he was a scholar in the Jewish faith and stuff too. So who has a qualification to speak to it more than he does? From, again, We could say, well, from God's perspective, he doesn't need that. And you're right. He doesn't. God can give him all that wisdom. But certainly from men's perspective, no man could say to him, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Which I've had people say to me, you don't, you know, when I talk about Mormon faith or Islamic faith, you don't know what you're talking about. I say, well, okay, I'm not here to impress you and stuff, but what do you want to know? What do you want to talk about? You want to talk about the five pillars? You want to talk about Mormonism and their view of God? I mean, we can go right on down the list and stuff. So, again, man always say, you don't know what you're talking about, and that can't happen here. It's a great point.
Yes. Giving a foundation.
Certainly. To be able to address those who would challenge, I want to say this, not challenge his ministry so much, but challenge the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. For those Jewish people would say, this gospel's not to the Gentile, and you're just another Gentile trying to steal what's ours. And Paul would say, wait a minute, I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah. Okay? This is who I am. I'm not trying to steal anything from you. I've got a call of God upon my life to take this wonderful gospel message to the Gentile people. And I'm going to do that. And I don't care what you say about it. Because I would rather please God than please men. And we're going to stop there. We'll start with verse 9 of chapter 2 next week.